Maybe it's just because it's summer, but I want to have a little fun this morning. Superheroes. Superheroes are more popular than ever, it seems, in our culture right now. You could be into the DC world, which is what Superman and Batman and Wonder Woman and Aquaman. Of course, there's a lot of folks who are really excited about the Marvel Cinematic Universe, where you're going to get, well, this summer it was Ant-Man and the Wasp, you know, Black Panther, Thor, Iron Man. Who am I missing? Help me out here. Who? Infinity War. Infinity War is the big thing. The Hulk. Who what? Deadpool. Oh, you would bring Deadpool into this. This is a church. So obviously there's a lot of these movies are being made. Even if you're somebody who hasn't seen any of this whole slew of superhero movies that have been out over the last decade plus, I imagine somewhere along the line, maybe as a child yourself, you read the comic books or saw some of the TV shows around superheroes. So I want to give you a choice this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to choose a superpower. Yeah. But here's the catch. I'm only going to give you two choices. I want you to choose your superpower. Flight or invisibility. Choose your superpower. Flight or invisibility. Turn to the person next to you and tell them which one you chose and why. All right. Flight. Who picked flight? So, wow. Who picked invisibility? Well, that's pretty even. That's awesome. All right. Somebody picked flight. Why did you pick flight? To get there in a hurry. Obviously, you enjoy Seattle traffic. Okay. To look down on God's creation. Beautiful. Because it'd be fun. Okay. Invisibility peeps. Wait, anybody who, all right, invisibility folks, why'd you pick invisibility? Anybody? Lynn? Wow, to listen to evil people do their plans and make plans to save the world. Can anybody top that? You can top that? Not really, give it a shot. What do you got? What do you got, Ian? So when you, because the downside of flight is you get cold flying that high in the air, so then you choose invisibility so you can stay warmer, which is interesting when it's 92 outside, but cool. Okay, so here's what's fascinating. Other than St. Lynn over here, most of the time when people, and think about this, be honest with yourself, did you choose that based on something you could do for you or something you could do for others? Yeah. See, most of us, these are superpowers. We look at the superheroes and all that they do, and they go around and fighting for truth and justice in the American way or whatever it is, and they're saving the world. And yet, when we're given the opportunity to choose our superpower between flight or invisibility, we're thinking about, what could I do? I could avoid Seattle traffic, or I could listen in on conversations in the office and nobody to know. It'd be great for practical jokes. We'd come up with all these other ideas. Rather than going out for fighting crime, we're about enjoyment and selfish gain. Now here's the thing, what if I told you that you already have been given a superpower? You have superpowers. Not flight, not invisibility, but ordinary and yet powerful resources and abilities to fight for truth and justice, to do good for others, to make a world-shaping impact. And what if that superpower doesn't come from a fictional radioactive spider bite or some special suit that you wear or because you were born on planet Krypton? What if your superpower comes from the one true living God who created not a cinematic universe, but this very real universe and world that you and I inhabit? Today we're continuing. on with this series, looking at the parables. And in particular, we're going to look at a parable in Matthew 25. If you've got a Bible, would you turn there, please, as we look at this parable called the Parable of the Talents. This morning, what I want to do is just walk through the parable a little by little, just let it unfold for us, and then offer some reflections on ways that we might respond to it. As you're turning there to Matthew 25, we're going to begin in verse 14. Let me just set the context for you, because this is important. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven yet again. But this time, he's teaching about what it will be like when the kingdom that he has inaugurated with his first coming is consummated at his second coming. And so here's how his story, the parable of the talents, begins. Matthew 25, verse 14. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." We'll pause there. So notice a couple things. First, notice that this master is exceedingly wealthy. And not only does he have at least 3 servants, but he's got enormous liquid assets. A talent, as many of you know, is actually a measurement of money. It was the equivalent of about 10,000 days' wages. So 7 talents that he gives out to his servants, about 70,000 days' wages. If you put that in terms of Seattle minimum wage, if I did my math right, that comes to about $8.4 million, just to give you some perspective. The point, however, is not the specific amounts, but the simple fact that these servants have been entrusted with a lot. But notice, too, that the master is gracious. There's no indication that these servants have got to earn this responsibility, that they somehow showed their merit and their worth. They don't have to prove themselves first. The trust they are given is, in fact, a sheer act of grace from the master. But the master is also fair, and the master is wise, and so the master gives to each according to their ability. He knows that their ability, or literally that word means their power, he knows what each servant is capable of. So he's not giving them anything more than they can handle. And the master is trusting. The master does not give any specific instructions for what to do with the money, or to do with the power that comes with it. But, as Uncle Ben taught Peter Parker, with great power comes great responsibility. And so in the parable, the master appears to leave the decision up to each servant regarding what they're going to do with the wealth of that property. That should lead them to ask the question, what would my master want me to do with what he has entrusted to me? Question you and I should be asking too. Let's go back to the story. Verse 16. Jesus continues, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." So the first servant wastes no time whatsoever, being sure he does not waste the money. He gets after it at once, Jesus says. And the second servant follows suit. Now, the exact amounts of money which the servants are given, honestly, isn't all that relevant. It's not the amounts they make during the investments that really is the point here either. The point is that they both invested and received a return. They put the money to work. The decreasing quantities just serve to build up the climax of the story. Surely now we are going to be thinking that the one who received the least has going to have the easiest time of all in being a good steward of his trust. But the third steward takes a different approach. He digs a hole in the ground to stash the cash. Perhaps for a modern equivalent, you might picture a modern billionaire giving his servant $1 million in cash. And he takes it in a suitcase and he hides it in the crawl space under his house. That's kind of what's happening here. Now, to be fair, there was a maxim of saying of the rabbis of the day that basically advocated burial of money as being one of the safest ways of protecting it. But remember that we should be asking, what would the master want? And for reasons we'll soon see exposed, the third servant is digging in to play it safe, unwilling to take risks. He is prioritizing his own security over the securities given to him. And now the story continues with the settling of accounts that unfolds in two parts. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is the second coming of the master. Are you tracking with me? See, the master first comes and calls his servants into active service. At his second coming, he calls them into account. The servant with 5 talents returns the 5 plus 5 more that he's gained. Well done, says the master. Excellent. Fine job. Good work. And the master rewards the servant with more responsibility. Because he's been faithful with a little, he will get much. See, the fact is that human beings are created to be goal-oriented and praise-oriented. It is not necessarily inherently a bad thing. More responsibility, more work is actually a reward when it's in our wheelhouse, when it's what we're designed to do, created to be about, and what we enjoy doing. And the master adds then this great phrase, enter the joy of your master, or some translations have it, come and share your master's happiness, or let's celebrate together. It's not totally clear what is meant here. Some commentators will talk about this as maybe a reference to banqueting and feasting together, which certainly if we take this parable and we extrapolate it out to the idea of the kingdom of heaven and a wonderful messianic banquet that is promised for those who are in Christ upon Christ's second return, that makes sense. Others interpret this as perhaps just being an invitation to greater partnership together. Hey, we're going to go into business together because you have shown yourself, and we're going to continue the work that I'm doing in the world. We don't know for sure, but what is clear is that the master is experiencing what? Joy. The master is overjoyed in his relationship with his servant. The master's joy now reaches out and embraces and encompasses the servant. So what's the servant going to feel? Joy as well. What's the servant going to want to do? Serve more. See, here's the truth. Joy is a far better motivator than fear and guilt. Whether you are a parent or a grandparent, a supervisor of employees, or a friend needing assistance, an appeal to shared joy with shared responsibility is a far greater long-term motivator of people than fear and guilt is. And it's what your master wants your motivation to be. Joy. Now quickly before moving on, the identical statement of praise for the second servant just indicates that the point of the parable is not the total amount earned, but it's about faithful responsibility. Does that make sense? The master rewards their faithfulness over their productivity and results. And both of the first 2 servants appear to share equally in the master's joy. But what about that third servant? Go back to the text, verse 24. Jesus continues, He also who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Things don't go so well for that third servant. I knew you were a hard man, he says to the master. That could be a subtle compliment, kind of like, you know, I knew that you were a really strong guy, but it has connotations of being harsh, cruel, mean. He claims to know who his master is, and what his master is like, but it reveals that he does not truly know his master at all. The irony here is that he fears his master's wrath, and he's unaware of his master's benevolence. But he ends up experiencing the wrath that he feared and missing out on the benevolence completely. Unlike the other servants who are perhaps motivated more by joy and goodness and faithfulness, this third servant is motivated by fear. And his instinct for self-protection continues in his report to the master. Do you notice this? He seems to take the posture of kind of the innocent victim. Do you know people who do this? It's not my fault. It's because you are a hard man. Moreover, he almost seems to blame the master for his unfaithfulness. I did this because of you. When the lazy servant declares, "Here's your own money back," he's refusing to acknowledge his own responsibility, a responsibility he could have easily enough fulfilled, as the master points out. He offers no excuses, just blame-shifting explanations. And having failed his master's trust, he now proceeds to insult the master. And so the master questions him. "You knew I was a hard man, did you?" "Really?" It's a question whether or not the servant really knows, as he thought he did. But if the servant had really known the master, you would have known that the master was benevolent and would reward investment of the talent. The master just wanted to see a good and faithful attempt that would honor him. But now, the servant's master, and we might note that our master too, basically says, if you're going to act like I'm unworthy of your devotion, if you're going to continually treat me with a complete lack of honor and the respect which I am due, if you're going to choose to be lazy and put no effort into knowing and pursuing what I would like and desire, if you opt for protecting and guarding yourself rather than taking on the risk of loving me, then I will treat you accordingly. And so the epilogue, verse 28. "So take the talent from him," the master says, "and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Take the talent from him, the master declares. This is, Karen used the phrase with the kids earlier, this is kind of a use it or lose it approach to things. Now, if you're like me, and I know that I am, you might also ask the question, is this fair? I mean, something about this just doesn't feel comfortable, right? But yeah, it is fair. Because to each one was given according to his ability. Nothing is expected of this third servant beyond what he could have just rightly done. Moreover, it is unfair for the third servant to be so self-protective and lazy without any consequence. When the master returns, those that have more only have it because they took a risk of faith. At the same time, those whose primary life orientation is self-protection and self-service will find themselves on the outside. It's a natural consequence. So what do we do with this? Well, first, we need to remember that Jesus here is speaking to his followers. He's speaking to his disciples, past and present. The master in the parable is working with his own servants. So this is a parable to us who belong to our master Jesus, not to normal people. There's a warning here to be sure. As we saw in the parable of the sheep and the goats a couple weeks ago, it is not only those who do wrong, but those who fail to do good who are in peril. This, says Jesus, is what will happen to those who claim to be his followers but do not invest their lives into the work of the kingdom of God. But please, 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 do not miss also the invitation to generous goodness and proactive faithfulness here. Don't let your motivation now in response to this become captive to fear and, in great irony, miss out on the joy of the master. Here's what you need to know. your master has given you talents to use. And don't be too quick to make this allegorical. Remember, a talent is a sum of money, first and foremost. All servants of Jesus, even today, have been entrusted with a certain amount of money, some more, some a lot less. What is important is not the amount entrusted to us. It's all grace anyway. You don't have to show yourself worthy in order to first earn what you've been given. You are not something special if you have more than somebody else. It's all grace. But how we invest the financial resources we've received reveals much about the depth and the sincerity of our faith in Christ. God entrusts us with money as part of our testing and the developing of our character and our relationship with Christ. Like a parent entrusting a toy to a child, it is training for handling things later of even more value. You have been faithful over a little, the master says, so now I will give you more. With all that said, we may also rightly include in the metaphor then of the talents. Certainly we start with it being a sum of money, but as long as we hold on to that, I don't think it's wrong for us to then expand and begin to look at other resources entrusted to us. Our time, opportunities, aptitudes, you could go on. See, we too have been entrusted with much of great value by our master. Again, I'm going to argue, we all have superpowers. They're far more practical and down to earth than invisibility or flying. But we're given ordinary but powerful resources to fight for truth and justice, to do good and combat evil, to make a world-shaping impact in the name of our Master Jesus. And to each of us, our Master gives them talents, superpowers, the resources of his kingdom according to our ability. So please, do not look down on what you have been given to do. In many of the other parables of Jesus, it is pride of some sort that is attacked and forewarned. But in this parable, rather uniquely, it attacks and forewarns against humility, a false humility. There is grave danger for the one talented person to think that one talented people don't matter much. Oh, there are so many much more talented people in the world, we say to ourselves, so it doesn't really matter what I do with the little that I've been given. But as one commentator notes, with such rationalization, the humble person talks himself right into hell. Heed the warning of Jesus' parable. There is danger in viewing our master as being harsh and cruel instead of benevolent and joy-filled. And there is a corresponding danger in viewing ourselves too lowly and too insignificant to matter. See, we're the ones who get so wrapped up in comparisons and grading on a curve. Our master Jesus doesn't. We're the ones who evaluate people based on their power and their prestige, based on their possessions and their positions, based on their talents and their titles. Jesus, he evaluates based on goodness and faithfulness. And so as a parent who cares faithfully for a child, or a child who cares faithfully for an aging parent, all in complete obscurity and without the attention and seeming insignificance, that person may be given great accolades at the second coming of the master, far beyond with somebody who's got some big and flashy thing. The master doesn't say, well done, good and flashy servant. It's good and faithful servant. To compare our talents, our superpowers, if you will, to someone else's does us no good. And in fact, it can do us harm. When we stand before Jesus to give account for all that we've done with all that he's entrusted to us, you're not going to hear, why weren't you like so-and-so? Jesus is probably not going to look at you and say, why didn't you make millions and millions and millions of dollars and create a great foundation like Bill Gates? Why didn't you go and give up everything and move to Calcutta and serve the poor like Mother Teresa? Why didn't you preach to crowds of tens and even hundreds of thousands of people like Billy Graham? The master's not going to say, why weren't you like so-and-so? The master might say, why weren't you like you? I created you, and I entrusted you with all of this. Why weren't you faithful to being you? The first invitation of this parable is this: live good and faithful. But please don't miss the second invitation, that we need to know our master's true character. That third servant had a totally wrong and warped image of the master. And so again, as I come back and I start reflecting on this parable, I find myself asking, oh, how do I do that? Are there ways in which I'm like that third servant, that I've got a pretty warped and whacked image of my master that now shapes how I live my life? Do I need some correction too? I think often we think that we know God, but our images of God are way off, sometimes by a lot, by sometimes just by a little, like a golf shot that heads off the tee, just a little bit off, it begins to just slice and spin away. It can be really subtle, but when it carried to its conclusion, it can really mess with us. Years ago, I remember going through a season of just feeling like I had very little worth. I felt a lot of shame. And here I am, you know, I'm the professional Christian, right? I'm supposed to have it together. And so desperately, I wanted to make a difference and an impact. And I can remember looking at all the things that I would do and all the hours I'm giving up and things I'm sacrificing, going, it's nothing. And I remember just praying to our Lord, saying, Lord, I so desperately, I want to hear those words. I just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It was such an ache and a longing in my heart. And maybe some of you have been there too. Just want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I remember one day, I can remember where I was, sitting and praying and kind of pouring my heart out to God around this. And I don't get a whole lot of audible voices back from Jesus. Maybe some of you do, and that is awesome. But this one hit me right between the eyes. And I will testify to you that what I heard Jesus say to me that day was, that's not what you need to hear first, Neil. Before you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you need to hear, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you hear the difference? God help me if I send you out of here today thinking that you have to go do something to earn the love of God. Friends, we have an incredible mandate. We have been given a lot. You and I have an enormous responsibility over what's been entrusted to us. But please hear, before you pursue, and you must, before you pursue that calling where you're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, I want to make sure that we ground ourselves, our feet are firmly on the ground with, you are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Grace first, then work, then doing what we do in response to what we've been given. Grace precedes work and responsibility, but grace presumes work and responsibility. We're not only saved from sin, we're also saved for service. And when work does not follow grace, that's where the trouble begins. God wants us to live on in a bold and a risky adventure of faith, not playing it safe and twiddling our thumbs until Jesus comes. Let me begin to wrap up with this. Do you know people who are serving the master well? Do you know people who are good and faithful? Do you know people who are using what God has given to them? Their talents and their material resources, to be sure, but also all the other resources that have been entrusted to them, their time and their aptitudes and all that they can do. And do you know people who are using their superpowers, so to speak, to do good and to be faithful? Can you think of people like that? Let me give you one example I think we can agree on. Matt Carpenter, would you please stand up? Come here. Matt Carpenter, come on down. Love you, buddy. This is going to get really awkward, but I want you to just stand right here and take a deep breath and receive this. If you or a member of your family received a visit or a phone call from Matt Carpenter, in which he extended care to you and served your family, perhaps through a memorial service. Would you raise your hand, please? If you are a member of Matt Carpenter's small group or have been in and out of that great Wednesday night group, would you raise your hand, please? If you have been a part of the deacons over the last years that Matt has been here or with the Stephen ministers, would you raise your hand, please? If you have had a conversation just in passing with Matt Carpenter in which you received wisdom, you received grace, you got a good laugh, you were ministered to in some way, shape, or form just by interacting with this man, would you raise your hand, please? If you have been blessed by Matt's leadership and worship, his preaching, and just the heart that he brings to this, would you raise your hand, please? If you would agree with me that this man deserves to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, would you raise both hands, please, and put them together? Matt Carpenter, by the power vested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would here like to boldly proclaim, well done, good and faithful servant. Nope, not yet. We're going to wrap up this morning. We're going to pray over Matt. Here's what I want to do. Matt, last week you gave us this incredible image as you were preaching on the parable of the hidden or the growing seed and the idea of the soil. And I think so many of us were touched and appreciated hearing you share your heart, but also the way this congregation has surrounded you and been that fertile soil as God has done a wonderful work in your life, and I know also in Leah and Ellie. So Leah, can I ask you to come up and join too, please? Come on. You don't have to say anything, just because you guys are in this together. When Matt was first applying for the job, Matt and Leah asked if we could get together to talk with Christy and with me both. Just they wanted the inside scoop about what this church was really like. I believe we did that over beer and chips, and it was good. So I spoke well of you all. He's obviously here. But you talked about the way this congregation has surrounded you, so I figure on this last Sunday, we need to do that quite literally. That's why I'm putting you in the middle. Would you all please stand up? And I know for some of you, if you're new and not a part of Calvin regularly, this might be a little bit awkward, and that's okay. Please feel free to do whatever you want to do. But for those of you who are regulars and have been touched by Matt and Leah, you now have an opportunity to race to the middle and put your hands on him. Go. Gather around him. Let's pray this just a blessing over our brother and our sister whom we love so much. Our Lord and our God, partings are hard. And yet, even as I sit here, God, I'm not even sure what to pray, and I feel the emotion of the moment. Lord, I'm grateful for that emotion and the sadness that I think so many of us feel, because it's an indication of the love that is in this room. The love that we have for Matt and for Leah and Ellie too, and the love we have received from you through them. God, we celebrate that love. And our Lord, as our hands are upon Matt and Leah now, may your hand rest upon them this day and tomorrow, and the next days as they move through the transition of wrapping up things with their home and moving to be our unpaid missionaries in Eastern Oregon. May your hand guide them in establishing life there. May your hand rest upon Leah as she completes her training in this next phase of her nursing career and open up doors of opportunity for her. May your hand rest upon little Ellie as she continues to grow physically, but also emotionally and spiritually as well. And may your hand rest upon our friend and our brother, Matt, who you have clearly called to be your servant and entrusted him with much that we have been recipients of. And we pray that you would lead him to new opportunities to grow, to be the man, the pastor you have designed and created him to be, and that you would continue to work through him using all the superpowers that you've given him that we have so enjoyed over the years he has been with us. So today we pray for your blessing to rest upon the Carpenter family. We love them. May they know that and know your love too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you who aren't stuck hugging on them, let's go ahead and sing our song of sending this morning.